has been satisfied, he wrote. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is his will that my dear wife and child should no longer abide with me. And as it is his holy will, I am perfectly reconciled to the sad bereavement, though I deeply mourn my loss. My dearest Allie breathed her last on Sunday evening, the same day on which the child was born dead. Oh, the consolations of religion. I can willingly submit to anything in as God strengthens me. Oh, my sister, would that you could have come to know him as your God. Though all nature to me is eclipsed, yet I have joy in knowing that God withholds no good thing from those who that love him and keep his commandments. And he will overrule this sad, sad bereavement for good. A few weeks later, he writes, she was now gone on a glorious visit through a gloomy portal. I look forward with a delight to the day when I shall rejoin her. Religion is all that I desire it to be. I am reconciled to my loss and have joy and hope of a future reunion when the wicked cease from trembling and the weary are at rest. Powerful, powerful thoughts as he travels through the sadness of losing his child and his wife. But how does a person do that? How can a person move forward with what would seem like somewhat of an ease, right? What would seem like somewhat of a confidence and a peace? Well, as we study the book of Job, and as we've talked about Job already, Job has a relationship with God that has strengthened him. We talked about it already, that if you need to be prepared, or be preparing yourself for when difficulties come. Because if you haven't already experienced them, they will come. But we will remember, as Al spoke about it a couple months ago, the whole issue of sound doctrine, theology, who God is and why God does what he does, and the scriptures and truth were a foundation under Job that kept him from sinking into total despair. It didn't remove the situation. It didn't remove some of the sadness, but he did not sink in despair. And friends, a lot of things are happening in our world today. A lot of things are happening even within our own congregation. But we do not have to sink in despair. We must stand on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. We must stand firm on the truth of God's word. And that's why, friends, we need to be more in the word today than ever. Because there is an attack not only on God, not only in our own person, but there's an attack on the Word of God. That it's not what really that important. Other books are being pushed. Other books are being encouraged to be read, even in our public schools. But friends, there's always been an attack on the Word of God. Even from the get-go. Satan, we know, tried to corrupt the Word of God as he tried to change it when he talked to Adam and Eve. We must continually come back to the Word of God. At the funeral yesterday, I shared a little bit about the story of the three little pigs. I've shared it before, and I've talked to you about it in the past. The story of the three little pigs is really a simple story with a powerful moral. But the way the story is told today is that the first pig, as the wolf blew it down, ran to the second pig's house. When the wolf came and blew the sixth house down, those two pigs went and escaped. Well, that ruins the moral of the story. The moral of the story was that there are consequences for foolish behavior. The first two pigs wanted to play. They wanted to have a good time. They didn't take too much time in thinking about what kind of a house they could build. So one just threw up a house of straw. The other one threw up a house of sticks. The third one was diligent. He worked hard. And he built this house of brick, and the wolf could not blow it down. But that's a story that's told today. See, the story that was told when I was a kid, the first pig, he got it. The wolf blew it down, and the wolf ate him. The second time, with the sticks, the wolf blew the house down, and the pig got eaten. There are consequences to foolish behavior. And there's an enemy of God who wants to steal the idea, and he wants to change the story. Somewhere along the line, the story was changed. I don't know. I was told I shared the X-rated story. When the wolf, and you know what? In the original story, the wolf gets eaten at the end by the third pig. When he goes down the chimney, he falls into the cauldron of hot water, and the pig puts the cover on it, boils him and eats him. There are consequences to evil. There are consequences to bad choices. But somewhere along the line, the story got changed, and we know that there is an enemy out there trying to change the story, God's story. And that he will cause us to say, did God really say what he told Eve? And he's going to say, well, you know, you're not that bad, or it's only a little lie, or it's only this, or it's only that. Friends, our God gave us his word. And when God gives his word, it is going to happen. And friends, you and I need more than ever to stand firm on God's word. And that we need to let it be a light, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And so as we think of the book story of Job, we know that there is no real information about his genealogy. Again, this is review. There's no information about who his parents were. There's no information how he connected with God. We come to the story, there was a man named Job. And this is what kind of man he was. Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. That's the story. But you know what, friends? That could be our story too. That could be our story in our relationship with God. And it's how we receive from God his truth, his promises that are an anchor for our soul, that are a rock to stand on in unstable times, that it's a comfort in our heartaches and times of trouble. We come rejoicing, as some of you know the end of the story of Job. But let's continue to work through this story. We're going to change up the way we do our sermon this morning. We're going to walk through the passage again. We're going to start today at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along them. In other words, they were coming to report for duty. They were coming to give to the Lord the story, what they did. The Lord is going to give them marching orders. Here we find the Lucifer, the Satan, the devil appears with them. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" Not because God didn't know. He wanted to hear it from Satan. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Again, what does it say in Peter? That he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there was no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job rose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day. We don't know how many days passed on this, but another day has come when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present him before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So we have here two scenes of the story of Job. And if we put them side by side, we see the similarities as we put them side by side. Hold your pace here in chapter 2 and verse chapter 1. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. We see that Satan meets with God. In verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of man came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. But look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. But we also see that God points out Job to him. Satan doesn't say anything about Job. It is God who brings Job to Satan's attention. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But he also speaks well of Job. When God presents Job to Satan, he speaks well of him. Look at verse 8. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Chapter 2, verse 3. For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity. We see here the story goes on. Satan accuses Job and questions his motives. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Chapter 2, verse 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. catching the story here? It's not just told once. It's not just one trial that Job goes through. It's multiple trials that Job goes through. We also see that Satan goes out. Oh, God gives Satan permission with restrictions. Again, this is a really, really important part of what we need to understand. Satan is not set free to do whatever he wants. Whatever he does, he has to get permission from God for. Now, it's again, that's a hard one for us to grab hold of because we can't see the big picture that God sees. But he gives Satan permission with restrictions. Verse 12, then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. Chapter 2, verse 6. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life. So we find here that Satan rushes out and puts a hurting on Job. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And we hear the story that his cattle are stolen, his servants are killed, his children are killed. Okay, that is so mind-blowing. To have all this calamity happen in one day. Come with me to chapter 2, verse 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. This is worse than chicken pox. This is worse than shingles. And in those days, there was no cure for these kinds of things. But this was a supernatural event. And Job sat there in complete pain. I had chicken pox at the age of 18. And it was much more severe than when you were young. And it was horrible. We were just married. Sarah had to roll me over on the bed so I wouldn't get sores. I was just out of it. One of three times in my life that I've never really been hungry throughout the day. I had no desire or interest to eat. I was just, the second time was when I had my appendix, when it was bothering me. I couldn't eat that day. And when was the third? When I'm asleep. That's the third time. But Satan puts a hurting on Job. Come back with me to chapter 1. Job responds with faith. Look at verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. But he said to her, you speak as the foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And through this whole process, we see that Job points to God and gives him the glory and the honor. Friends, how quickly are we to complain? How quickly are we to grumble? How quickly are we to spew out obscenities when something doesn't go our way? Or when something difficult comes? You know, I know I'm not immune to it. We say, oh, sugar. Or some other transferable words that don't have negative connotations or whatever. But the attitude is still the same, right? Whether we use the other four-letter word or we use sugar, right? It's still the same. We're still complaining. We're still groaning. We're still griping. We're still jealous of somebody else. Or we're still, you know, like the psalmist said, he says, look, Psalm 73, I looked out and the wicked, they're prospering. Man, they're getting rich. They got cars. They got houses. They got gold. They got this. They got that. And here I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm struggling. And then God gives him a chance to see down the corridor of time. And when the psalmist comes into the sanctuary, he says, basically, this is a paraphrase. I am on the right track because I have perceived their end. And they will fall under the judgment of God. And God, even though I struggle here, how will we be rewarded in heaven? And friends, let's be careful when we think about this. James calls Job's attention to us. He says, have you considered the endurance of Job? Now, I don't think any of us will ever have or ever will fall under the calamity that Job did, all in one day, that you lose everything. Maybe some of you have come close. But the awesome thing is that Job, at the end of verse 22, through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God. At the end of verse 10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Oh, friends, how quick we are to sin with our lips. How quickly we are to sin with our attitude. How quickly we are to sin with our facial expressions. And here is a man who walked with God. Here is a man. How he came in relationship with God, we don't know. What we do know is by the evidence of his life that he did walk with God. Now, you and I have the privilege to have God's word. You and I have the privilege of being able to come and worship together and study together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights at 7. Did I say Wednesday nights at 7? We meet here every Wednesday, almost every Wednesday night throughout the year. We'll be meeting this Wednesday night. Did I tell you at 7? We'll be here 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock, Wednesday. And if that's not enough, you could turn on the radio and hear more of God's Word taught. And today we have just the greatest opportunity. But I think we are under the most responsible to do something with it. Here, Job, with whatever understanding and knowledge he had of God, he maximized it. Friends, I think I believe the curse of the church today is that we have so much knowledge accessible and we do so little with it. We live it so poorly. We go down to Mexico, and one of the things I like going down there, it reminds me of the simplicity of life, the simple things of life. You know, it's amazing. We throw tires away. They make staircases out of tires. They make retaining walls with tires. We throw stuff away like it's going out of business. Down there, they find multiple uses for things. Simple life. And for them, when they hear the gospel, the words of life, it penetrates. Friends, we're so overexposed, I think, that we say, oh, man, Wednesday nights at 7? Oh, man, you know what kind of week I had? Talk to Job about what kind of a week he had. And what does he say? He still worshiped. And if they had a Wednesday night Bible study at 7, Job would have been there. Boils and all, he'd have been there. He probably would have been there at 6:45. Not 7, 6:45. All right. Four things I want us to grab hold of that came to my attention. There's much more here. We can spend a long couple weeks here at least. Because our series is entitled Walking with God When Life Goes Sideways, okay? Our walk with God is a walk of faith. It is a walk of faith, right? In Hebrews, it tells us that we have such a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. You read chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it talks about the different people of faith. You and I have those witnesses to see. Who did Job have? I don't know. Could he have known Abraham? Possibly, but there's no ever interaction with them as far as Scripture is explained. Yet, all that came Job's way, he walked it by faith. I mean, even Abraham. God called Abraham. He says, hey, Abe, come here. Leave your family, leave your people, and come with me. And he says, sure. And he left. And he followed God. Now, Abraham's life was a rocky life. He made his mistakes. He sinned. He did different things. But friends, limited information, maximum obedience. See, we have maximum information and little obedience. And that, friends, is the downfall of the church, of the child of God in today's generation. Now, I don't want to blanket every Christian with that. But with the abundance of study tools and messages and Bible studies on Wednesday night at 7, we are privileged. Think about that. Job was a walk of faith that he trusted that no matter, I mean, how much worse could life have been? What did Job have left? His wife? Now, let's be careful how we talk about Job's wife. I'm going to jump ahead, and we're going to do that right now. I just feel compelled to. Because remember, Job's wife lost 10 children also. Remember, Job's wife lost everything she had also because it was their stuff. Okay? Because in marriage, it's not his stuff and her stuff. It's their stuff. Right? It's not his children, her children. It's their children. Right? So she had endured pain and suffering and struggling. And when you lose children, it hurts. It tears at the heart of a mom, I believe, much more than it tears at the heart of a father. Because of the natural instinct of a mother, right? Am I right, ladies? I mean, men, yes, it hurts. Yes, we're not going to have that NBA star. We're not going to have this. Our dreams are ended. But a mom, there's life, there's precious sacrifice. And I'm sure Job's wife would have said, why not me, Lord? Why not me? So before we criticize Job's wife for saying, why don't you just curse God and die? Remember, she was in agony also. She was in pain also. Gone was everything. And you know, for a while there, she even lost her husband in that he was sick with boils and he was in the ash heap, and he was humiliated. And a good wife stands with her husband, and a good wife her heart hurts when her husband's reputation is torn up. And we're going to see that as his friends, so-called friends, come to help him. So please, let's be patient with Job's wife. But yes, women, wives, need to stand with your men, even when we're stupid. Doesn't happen often, but when it does, you got to stand with us. And understand, we're not going to admit all of our weaknesses to you at once. It's a walk of faith. God told Joshua, chapter 1, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Earlier in the chapter, he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. But at least Joshua had an example. Here, as far as we know, I don't know who Job has as an example. So Job, what I see here, what I take away from that, is that Job had a relationship with God that there was no one in between to have taught him or to have led him apart from God. And you know what, friends? You may have grown up in a family who was not very religious, who was not very godly, but there is no excuse, because you can have a one-on-one relationship with God. Or maybe you grew up in a home, you came to a good church, you came to Bible study on Wednesdays at 7 and all this other stuff. But you know what? Until it's your own, you don't possess it. You have to receive it as yourself. But this, friends, is a walk of faith. How can somebody be stomped on like that and still say, glory to God? Praise God. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Friends, believe that. Trust in that. Hold on to that. Because He is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And I know some of you have been holding on to that. And some of you have come through your trials stronger than ever. And you're prepared for the next one. Right, Edmana? You're stronger today because of what happened, right? That's what she was telling me this morning. She says, you know, through it all, I feel stronger in the Lord because of the trial that I went through. Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I am God, that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stop striving. Stop trying to do it yourself, friends. Stop trying to pick yourself up from your bootstraps and move forward. No, trust God. Let God intervene and assist you, and that we could stand strong in the power of His might. Okay, that's point number one. That's my first thought. My second thought here about Job is this. Our walk with God will be littered with sorrow. Okay? It will be littered with sorrow. And if you've walked with God any length of time, you've seen sorrow, right? Some of you have seen more sorrow than you feel you should have. Some of you have faced trials that are, to the rest of us, is like, it's just, how can you continue to stand? Tears do not negate faith. Just because you're showing sadness and tears doesn't mean you're not standing by faith. Because God gave us emotion, right? Our emotions always must stand on top of Scripture, though, on top of the truth. But tears do not negate faith. Oh, you're just not trusting. That's why you're crying. No. Sadness comes because what did Jesus do when He came to the tomb of Lazarus? The shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. Friends, sadness comes. And I use the word littered because it's just kind of here and there. There's no rhyme or reason sometimes to our seasons of suffering. They just seem to appear, don't they? And God teaches us and God strengthens us. God's people come alongside each other. And this is a great part of what we do Wednesday nights at 7 is pray. We have a time of prayer and we break up into smaller groups that we can pray, that we can encourage, that we can lift each other up, that we can stand strong together. Has it been a great time of prayer, Al, on Wednesdays? But in the midst of the sorrow, we can always stand with confidence. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. If He's the God of all comfort, do we need to go looking elsewhere? Too often we go to Southern Comfort to find help, huh? Well, those of you who laugh know what Southern Comfort is, okay? The rest of you are like, what are we talking about? It's liquor for the rest of you who don't know. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Did you catch the promises there? The obvious promise is that God is going to comfort us. But look at the other promise of hope. He says, as God carries you through and comforts you and gets you through your trial, you will be now ready and available and ready to be used by God to bring comfort to somebody else. So the promise is that there's hope because you're going to get through this. This too shall pass. But I understand when we're in the midst of it, it looks like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It doesn't look like there's going to be any relief coming. But friends, He will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is preparing you to help somebody else. That's the privilege, that God wants to use you. Oh, he doesn't have to use me so hard. He can use somebody else too, can't he? Yes? Yes? But in God's perfect plan, he wants you to be molded and shaped in such a way so that you can go and reach to somebody else. Because the trial you've gone through, I may not have gone through that trial. But now God has prepared you and equipped you so that you can go help somebody else. And you have credibility in saying, look, I understand part of what you're going through. Because I also went through something very similar. I went to go speak to a guy. I don't even know his name. His street name was Joker. And he was withdrawing from heroin. And a family from the church asked me to go speak with him. I said, you know what, I'll be honest. I don't know what it is to withdraw from heroin. I've never tried heroin. I've never gone that path. I have no clue. But I know who does. And his name is Jesus Christ. He can help you. He can bring you clarity, understanding, forgiveness, transformation, all of these things. So sometimes, friends, we still have to step up. Oh, I don't have their experience. You know what? It doesn't matter. You have Christ, right? And you've gone through struggles and you've seen God faithful, right? So friends, don't be surprised if you find yourself in the trial. Don't be surprised if you find yourself suffering some. But remember, God is with you. Because again, 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. The third thing we see here, that I saw here in Job, is that our walk with God is strengthened through worship. Okay? It's strengthened through worship. Verse 20 of chapter 1. When Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshiped. The trials hit, bam, 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 bam. And he said, and he fell down and he worshiped. When a minute problem comes, do we turn to God? No, we don't. We may say we do. Worship is a powerful weapon of God to keep us focused on Him. Because remember when Peter said, saw Jesus walk in the water, he said, Lord, command that I walk on water also. And Job said, God told Peter to do what? Get out of the boat. And the only way we're going to step in faith is by getting out of the boat. And as Peter was focused on Jesus, everything was fine. Circumstances, the waves, he started getting nervous, he started looking around, he lost his attention on God, and he began to sink. Friends, we start to sink because we are not worshiping. We start to sink because we are not God-focused. We're not asking God, we're not looking to God, we're not crying out to God. And Job is struggling and struggling and struggling. I mean, I can't begin to imagine the emotional pendulum that's swinging. One day he wakes up, everything is great and beautiful, and then by the end of the afternoon, his life has gone up in smoke. The life and everything with it that he knew that brought him comfort and peace was gone. When I asked you what else did Job have left, and most of you said his wife. But you forgot to mention his God. His God was what he had left. And friends, sometimes that's all we have left. Because this hasn't worked, that hasn't worked, that hasn't worked, that hasn't worked. Friends, and yet the next time we try this and we try this again and we try this again, read the book of Judges and see how Israel kept messing up. Instead of saying, God, we are yours and we are here. Help me to stay the path. Help me to worship. Help me to bow down. Help me to acknowledge that you are great. Let me ask you this. Does our love for God, when He gives, change when He is taken away? Think about that. Does your love for God, when He gives, change when He's taken away? And Job's response to that was, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Why? He is the Creator. Look with me in the book of Isaiah, please. Chapter 45. Isaiah 45, 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. How many times do you catch yourself arguing with God? I find myself arguing with Sarah because I know I'm right, but I have to come back at the end of the day. I don't always say it out loud, but she was right again. There are a few times, I can count them on one hand, that she was wrong. But nonetheless, she was wrong on those few times. God is never wrong. Why are we arguing with our Maker? He says, woe to the one who quarrels with his Maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Isn't that ridiculous? Yet we do it, right? Jump down with me to chapter 64, verse 8. See, Job didn't quarrel with God at this point. He says that he did not sin with his lips. He did not argue with God. He simply worshiped. He simply surrendered to God. He simply said, your way, Lord. 64 verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. You know, sometimes God allows imperfections in our lives. You know, just thinking about this right now. You know, some of the most valuable money is because there is an imperfection. And there's recently a coin that had been struck. They used old coins and they struck another one over it. And a few of them have what was struck previously still connected to it. I know you don't understand what I'm saying, but simply say this. Sometimes the imperfect coins and dollar bills are the ones that have most value. Friends, don't worry about your imperfections. God will use that for your glory, for His glory. God will bring you through it. God will heal you. That doesn't mean that we are sin and we continue to sin and we continue to do what we want. No, no, no. A surrendered life, though imperfect, can be used and will be used by God for His glory. I am an imperfect vessel in the hands of a potter, and he is shaping me and he molding me for his glory. In other words, friends, don't let the pain and struggles you're going through go to waste. God, let God's glory shine through that. Friends. And maybe it's through your brokenness that you will bring blessing to others. The fourth thing, come back with me to Job, please. Our walk with God is one that finds peace. Our walk with God is one that finds peace. He says in verse 10, shall we indeed, in chapter 2, verse 10, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Notice the powerful stand on truth, on doctrine here. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? What's he saying? That the adversity is being allowed or being given to us by God. Shall we not only accept good? Shall we not also accept the difficult things that come into our life? Friends, when you reconcile that in your heart, that God ultimately is sovereign and he is in control, there is a peace that overwhelms us. It says in Philippians chapter 4, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Oh, yeah, we believe. But can you say that in the midst of a trial? That I have the peace of God no matter what happens in my life? You know, you read Psalm 23, and for me, I mean, the whole psalm is great. But I kind of just come back to, I believe it's, well, I'm not positive on the verse. But it says that he prepares a table for me before my enemies. And you know, I just sense the ability of King David to be at peace, to eat a meal, and to be satisfied at the table of God in the midst of his enemies and the chaos around him. How many of you eat well when you're stressed? Does it upset your stomach when you're rushed or when you're constantly looking for the kids, where are the kids at, and you're trying to shove down a half a sandwich and they're running around? No? Well, maybe it was just us. But there is a sense of peace that comes over Job. Why else would he say this? How else could he say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away? Blessed be his name. He's not just, well, whatever happens, happens. What was that, Doris Day? Kasara, sara? No. There is a confidence assurance with this peace. There is a confidence assurance that God has it under control. And that I can rest assured in his hands. Do you have that peace? Many of you have babies right now. And the peace that they have when they're in your arms, or the peace that they find when they're scared and they come running, crying to you, and you do what? Get out of here, kid. No, you embrace them, you pick them up, and you hold them. Daddy's here, or mommy's here. Friends, Job knew that he had come to God and that God would take care of him because God had his best at heart. Friends, do you believe that? You run to God? I don't care if you're 90 years old. You need to run to God. And God is there. And God will take care of you.
Job did not lose his life, but the one to come gave his life. And that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you have not surrendered to him as Lord and Savior, you will not be able to endure for the glory of God. But the trials we experience on earth will not compare to eternity separated from God. Though we sacrifice now, we will be rewarded for eternity when we give our lives to Christ. And friends, that's my call to you today. Are you in Christ? Are you a child of God? Are you serving him today? And friends, if you're not, don't leave today without talking to one of us. We will be here to help you, to show you what God's word says about how to come to know him as Lord and Savior, that you would enjoy eternity with us, with God forever. Father, pray for the many, Lord. Pray as Michael will be going for surgery, as Edmana Elisa is feeling better, as Jess, Father, is coming in his age, Father, it's slowing down in life. Father, for Joey, who's recouping from the surgery,
for others, Father, who are going through trials, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, whether it's relational. Father, for Oscar, Father, Davinal, Father, who's recouping from surgery, Father, we pray, Lord, that through this, Father, through this time, our time with you, that we would taste and see that you are good, and that we would find the comfort of God in our lives, that, Father, we might in turn go out and comfort others. But, Lord, the greatest comfort we can receive is that of eternal life, that of eternal favor from God, that we would receive your grace with open hands, Father. Bless us today. Bless us this week. Keep us safe as we celebrate tomorrow, Father. We thank you now in Jesus' precious name.